Would you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15? Last week we considered Absalom's conspiracy and how he won the hearts of the people of Israel, and really a message that encourages and exhorts leaders to lead. This morning and evening, we're going to consider 2 Samuel 15, verses 13 through 37. We're going to consider just two subjects today. This morning, we're going to consider the subject of living under God's discipline, and this evening, the subject of living under God's providence. And so please give your attention as I read 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." And then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down on us ruin and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." And so the king went out with all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out, and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. And then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go I know not where? Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go then, pass on." And so Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your sons, your two sons, Ahimaaz your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." And so Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. And David said to him, "If you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant,' then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear." And so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father, we now seek your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. In these hard passages, in this hard section of the Bible, we ask that your Spirit might comfort us and convict us and challenge us to live by faith. Open our eyes to see the glory of Christ, even as he's prefigured in David and his humiliation and his suffering. We're grateful for the good news of salvation, the good news of your care, and even your difficult care through the discipline you bring upon us. As we turn to this passage, help us to learn to live under your discipline as your disciples, as your children who know the good care of you, our faithful God and Heavenly Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our true King and Savior, and your Son. Amen. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28, Jesus began to conclude his Good Shepherd discourse with these words: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus Christ promised that he will preserve his people. You see, the Lord indeed sustains and preserves his people. He uses many means. And this part of David's life demonstrates and really highlights God's sovereign care for his people. Even people like David, who are living a dry spiritual life because of his sin, the Lord used in his life this violence that came at the hand of his son, the pain of being betrayed by his own son and best friend and counselor. The Lord used this violence and pain to awaken David's faith so that no one could snatch him out of the hand of his Lord. You see, the point here is that God's discipline of David awakened and revived David's faith. And we need to see that and how it applies to our life. We also need to look at David and see that David's responses to all of these afflictions teach us the result of God's gracious work in our lives. Even his gracious work that we have to only by faith, praying, "I believe, but help my unbelief," believe that even his discipline that is hard, we need to know is a means through which Christ will not let us be snatched from his hands. So I want you to consider this morning how to live under God's discipline today as we see how David, another disciple of Christ, lived under Christ's discipline many years ago yesterday. I'd like to consider our first point here. David acted like a king. As we've considered here in the past, David wasn't necessarily living as an exemplary disciple of Christ or king, but the discipline of the Lord, this difficult message, the heart of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom, the discipline of the Lord produced an immediate response in David's life. When David learned the news that Absalom had won the hearts of the people, it just like changed him immediately. He snapped into the mode of a king again. Absalom was bringing the majority of the nation of Israel and a mighty force to take the city of Jerusalem and to take the throne of David for himself. And so David acted with the wise and thoughtful actions of a king. And he told his servants to arise and flee from the city. Now this decision, as you look at it initially, as you first read it, it may seem like some sort of cowardly decision, but I want you to think about this, that it was truly the decision of a king, a good king who cared for his people. In verse 14, we find David was concerned that Absalom would trap and kill everyone who supported David if they didn't leave immediately. David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." You see, David, as he heard the news and understood its implications, and he looked around the city of God, Jerusalem, and his people, he knew that Absalom would wage a bloody battle against him. And so he protected his people, and he protected the city of God, Jerusalem, from that violence. He was caught somewhat in a corner. He was caught off guard, unprepared for war. And so without time to gather his forces and make his plans, David chose distance. He chose to flee in order to protect the lives of his people and the city of Jerusalem. And once away from the city, David would have the resources and the time to plan his defense and defeat Absalom's forces. Otherwise, if David stayed there, Absalom would destroy David and his house. You see, David is finally acting like a king again. And it took God's severe discipline. It took the violence that God allowed in his life to chastise David, to wake him up to fulfill his calling as king over God's people. Sometimes the discipline of the Lord reminds us of our callings. If you get a ticket driving down the road, you tend to remember, oh, I'm a citizen of Denver and I need to drive the speed limit, right? Sometimes when your kids get in a lot of trouble because you were negligent, you think, wait a minute, I need to take up my role and serve the Lord. The discipline of the Lord often reminds us of our callings. And so when you think about the many ways that God disciplines, you should understand that his discipline should wake you up to your duties to the Lord. Whether it be in your job, you get a difficult review where you're not pulling your own weight, being faithful, a faithful steward of that work. Or it be in your families, or in your church callings, or in any other responsibility of life, discipline, the discipline of the Lord, the difficult chastisement we face, it should wake us up to consider our duties again. When God corrects us through any means, his discipline should make us repent and focus on our callings and our work and our responsibility. And this is what happened to David. The first thing he realized when he heard that, yes, the violence that God promised that David brought into his family, God would use to discipline. When that violence came and the heartache of his son's rebellion came, it woke David up to begin acting like the king God called him and anointed him to be. And so David led the procession from his house to the very last house of Jerusalem. And there David waited while all of his people left the city. And he prepared his house. He left 10 concubines home to manage his house while he was away. And then he watched his family walk by, leaving their home. He watched his supporters walk by, leaving their home city. He watched his mighty men follow him out of the city back into the wilderness where they first joined him. This passage highlights David's interaction, King David's interaction with one of his mighty men. The man, as you find here in verses 18 through 23, is a man named Ittai. Ittai. He was a Gittite. That means he was a Philistine. He was a foreigner. But he's one of the men that's recorded as David's mighty men because he followed David since the days that David was fleeing Saul in the land of the Philistines. We don't know the exact circumstances, but Ittai, this Philistine, had brought his family to David, and David welcomed him to live as a God-fearer among the Israelites, in a sense to live as an expatriate in Israel. And so when David saw his family and his supporters and this mighty man, this foreigner who David had brought into refuge and under his care, when he saw Ittai, David said, "Time out." He made a generous offer and said, "Ittai, stay. You don't have to flee with me." David blessed Ittai to dwell and find the mercy and faithfulness of God in Jerusalem. Instead of fleeing with David back into the wilderness. And here again, David is acting like a king. He wanted the best for his people. He didn't want anyone to have to bear the consequences of his own sin if they didn't have to. But Ittai's response, it not only, I think, encouraged David and awakened a bit of his faith that God had anointed him king, but I think his response should convict us. It should specifically convict us of our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Ittai had voluntarily united himself with David because David was the anointed king of Israel. But David encouraged him to stay with Absalom because Absalom appeared to be the new king. But Ittai, he taught a great lesson. As David's leaving thinking, "I'm no longer king. My son has taken the throne. He's the king of Israel. I'm going to step aside for a moment." Ittai said, "No way." He said, "As the Lord lives and my Lord the king lives." Speaking to David, "Wherever my Lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." You see, Ittai seemed to have a stronger conviction about who the true king of Israel was than King David had at the moment. Ittai truly feared and loved the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, and so he knew that David was the Lord's anointed king. Ittai's faith in God's right to choose the king secured his allegiance to King David and not King Absalom. And so Ittai, who feared the Lord, chose allegiance with David, the true Lord's anointed, whether it meant for him death in the battle that was going to come or life because of the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. See, God's love and mercy, the mercy and faithfulness that God blessed Ittai with, really are only found in the Lord and in the will of the Lord. And so Ittai chose to unite himself with the Lord's chosen king, David. Ittai's faith and his commitment to David, I think, should make us ask how committed we are to Jesus Christ. And by the way, Christ, it's a title. It's the Greek word for Messiah, which means anointed one. So it's Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus is the true anointed king that God has set over us. And Christ taught that if you want to be his disciple, and along with being his disciple comes salvation, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And so I just ask you, how committed are you to Christ, your king? Rosaria Butterfield once confessed that the gospel produced a train wreck in her life. She had everything that she wanted, at least so she thought. But when she was confronted with Jesus Christ, it wrecked her life. It wrecked her career. It wrecked her social relationships. But knowing the grace of God in Christ required that train wreck. But if salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, we all need to face that train wreck. We all must follow him however he changes our lives. And there are many times in your life when you begin to feel the consequence of being a disciple in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it means suffering. Sometimes it means doing things that are very hard. Sometimes it means missing out on what all of the rest of the world thinks are the good things in life. Because you are dedicated and committed to Jesus. And so I ask you, how committed are you to Christ? We just finished reading the book of Revelation that teaches us to understand our present history from the time Christ rose from the grave and ascended to God's right hand until he comes. And there's going to be a battle. And there are going to be consequences and pain. But I want to encourage you, as you really are in the same position that Ittai was, you didn't know how that battle between the true king and the false king would be. I want to encourage you that in Jesus Christ, you are fighting and you are serving the king who already has purchased victory. Because on the day that Christ returns, you will be raised and glorified and receive true joy in the eternal paradise of the new heavens and the new earth, if you are united to Christ. But if you choose your commitment to the world and the king and prince of the world, we do know the end of history, that the end will be removing all of those things that the world grabs and thinks are good, the sinful pursuits of our flesh, and Christ will remove them all, judge people for their sin, and there will be eternal judgment. And destruction. And so the question is, are you going to align yourself and be committed to Jesus Christ, even though today that means a bit of suffering, even though today that could mean some discomfort, even though today that could mean some hardship in this life? Christ is the true King that will save and deliver his people. And so I urge you to be found in him, no matter what the cost is, to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, because at the end of your life in serving him, you will receive the inheritance he purchased with his blood, eternal life. David, when he saw and felt the discipline of the Lord, it woke him up to his calling and he began to act like a king. And I'd like to consider our second point here. David responded to God's judgment. And I want you to understand, not God's judgment, God's discipline. I want you to understand the proper response to discipline, because I think this work between the Lord God and David, it shows us how we should respond in the everyday discipline we receive from the Lord by his hand directly, through his word, or even through his means. You see, after David watched everyone leave the city of Jerusalem, they crossed to the east the brook Kidron. It was just to the east of Jerusalem. And then the procession moved toward the wilderness. And what's interesting is it's described as they were moving toward the wilderness with weeping. And then something happened that would reveal how David responded to the Lord's affliction. The priest, these two men that you find in verse 24, Abiathar and Zadok, caught up with David and the procession. And they brought the ark of God with him. The ark of God was the very throne of God upon which God dwelt among his people. They knew David was the anointed king. And so I suspect that they wanted the ark to go with David into the civil war. And yet David, he stopped them. For some reason, he stopped them from going with him. On the surface, Zadok and Abiathar brought David an encouraging message that God's priests were with him, just like Ittai, God's mighty man, had sworn allegiance to him. But while David was thankful for their allegiance and commitment, he understood that his flight and the suffering associated with it came from the Lord. And so David, he sent the ark back to Jerusalem with these two priests. You see, David knew some things about what would happen. He knew that he would face Absalom in battle, but David didn't know if the Lord would restore him as king or if the Lord would let Absalom kill him. But David knew one thing clearly. In all of this, the Lord was chastising him for his sin. His sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his sin of murdering Uriah. That's what David knew clearly. And so David said to Zadok, carry the ark back into the city. And listen to his heart. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, David said, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. You see, this confession was a product of God's grace in David's life. David knew that God was using the rebellion to discipline him. David confessed that the Lord had a purpose in his own life. And so David, his first response to the discipline was he submitted to the Lord's will. He submitted to the Lord's will to accomplish the Lord's purpose in his life. And this is the first important response we need to have to discipline. When God disciplines us, we need to understand that the Lord is using it for a purpose in our lives. And we need to understand that the Lord chastises us or disciplines us using many instruments. Christ uses parents, police officers, and people in the church, especially elders, to execute his discipline. And so instead of getting mad at the person, the means through which we are called and we are disciplined, we are called to consider our lives and our discipline. Instead of getting mad at the person, what we need to do is we need to do what David did. We need to remember that God uses discipline in our lives for a purpose. And we need to say with David, here I am. Let the Lord do with me as he pleases. So the first response to discipline and the first proper response to God's discipline is to acknowledge God's purpose and submit to it. Now that raises a question, and it's something that we do really well. We wonder, what is his purpose? But you see, God's purpose in discipline isn't some mystery you have to go on a quest to discover. Rather, his purpose in discipline is always clear, and I think it's always the same. In verse 30, we see this, the second proper response to God's discipline, and we see ultimately the purpose of it in his discipline. In verse 30, we read, but David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads as they went up, weeping as they went. You see, David ascended the Mount of Olives. The geography is that Jerusalem sat on a hill, and to the east there was the brook Kidron, and up the other side of that valley was the Mount of Olives. And so David ascended this Mount of Olives, and he ascended it under the weight of his sin. You see, the pain did not make him curse God or say something like, why are you ruining my life? No, the Lord used this violence to make David reflect upon the sin in his life that had led to this sad procession. And that was the purpose of God in discipline. David's pain must have been awful. His son had betrayed him, well, like he had betrayed Uriah in the battle. And then the people of Israel, the people that David saw, every one of their faces go by. The people of Israel, whom David loved, they were cast out of their city because of their king as he fled for his life. And you or I, we might have cried, God, why are you doing this to me? But David simply mourned his sin, weeping and walking barefoot and covering his head. All these things were a sign of humility and repentance. He recognized the consequences of his life. And later, as we get to 2 Samuel 16, Shimei, this guy who is of the descendant of Saul's family, he would humiliate David with public cursing. And David acknowledged that, and will acknowledge that, the Lord brought that cursing to make David see his sin. You see, David, as he ascended the hill, the Mount of Olives, he held no bitterness toward God. Rather, David was humbled by his sin against God. And you see, David here teaches us the purpose of God in discipline and the right response. God doesn't afflict us to just destroy us. He disciplines us so that we might see our sin. That's why he brings discipline in our lives. And that's how you should respond to God's discipline. And so let me just ask, how do you respond to God's discipline? And by God's discipline, I mean, how do you respond to the correction of your parents, to the civil government, and the many ways that God disciplines us and corrects our sin? How do you respond to the brethren in the church who exhort and admonish you? How do you respond to the painful revelation of God's word when you read it or it's declared to you and it calls you on your sin? David teaches us God's purpose in discipline. When the Lord afflicts you, you should mourn your sin. So often, though, we mourn what we lost, the comfort when we're under painful discipline, or the humiliation, losing our good name. So often we mourn what we've lost, but when the Lord afflicts you, you should mourn your sin. That's the reason he disciplines us. It's his discipline's meant to make us think about how bad our sin really is. It's to produce a godly grief in our hearts. And Paul wrote about this grief in 2 Corinthians 7. He wrote, "For godly grief, the same kind of grief present as David ascended the Mount of Olives, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death." Worldly grief is just that I'm bummed and upset that I'm in trouble right now. Godly grief is the kind of grief you have when the Lord disciplines you through whatever means, and it makes you focus upon your sin and the sinfulness of your sin. And when you submit to God's purpose behind that correction in your life, you will look at yourself and at the grief and the pain of your sin. And that grief for sin will produce the repentance that God intends. And so you see, this painful rebellion, where even the son of the king revolts and steals the father's throne and seeks to kill him, this work of God was a gracious work in David's life to make him truly comprehend his sin. And that takes us to our third point. And we need to notice that David submitted himself to God's grace. You see, the Lord transformed David's life through this hard providence. And David's grief for his sin, it led him back to a life of faith in the Lord. And I'd like you just to consider how David submitted to God's grace again. He ascended the Mount of Olives to worship the Lord. There's been very little focus in the past few chapters of David's life on him worshiping the Lord. The Mount of Olives, it was east of Jerusalem, and it's a natural place to go on your way out of the city into the wilderness. But David didn't just ascend the Mount of Olives because it was there. I want you to notice he was dressed for a purpose. Notice what verse 32 reveals about the Mount of Olives. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that's why David ascended the Mount of Olives without his sandals, with covering his head, with his garments torn. When God reminded David of his sin, he sought the Lord in worship. That's what godly sorrow produces. It seemed like maybe strange, but David needed to place some, because he needed to place some distance between himself and Absalom. And yet David found it important to go up the Mount of Olives in grief for sinning against the Lord so that he might worship the Lord again, having come to comprehend what he had done before the Lord. And this godly grief, it produces the same repentance in our lives. True sorrow for sin, it should drive us to the worship of the Lord, because where the Lord is, that's where you find grace. David had been living for his own purposes for some time, but that sad ascent of the Mount of Olives, it was a sign of spiritual reunion, a renewal, and grace that the Lord gave to David. And I want you to notice that David not only sought to worship the Lord, but he placed his hope in the Lord to restore him. You see, David had been living somewhat according to his own wisdom. He had used his own power for sex and to escape the consequence of his adultery. He had refused to discipline his sons because he was enslaved, and he was committed more to his emotional attachment to his children than his role as king and father. But now the discipline of the Lord drove David to rest not in his own power, but in God's grace. He was again a man who hoped in the Lord to restore him. And so as Zadok and Abiathar took the ark back to Jerusalem, David knew that he would only return to worship the Lord with God's people if the Lord revealed it. And so this was just a sign of submitting to God's grace. And so God's discipline, it needs to drive us back to God's grace. When he reveals our sin, we are left with really no hope but the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's judgment for sin, as we think about our sin, it is unrelenting, and it weighs down upon us until we find the forgiveness and salvation that God promises by his grace alone. And so God's discipline, while it's rather painful, it leads us back to a life of dependence upon his grace, because it awakens to us an awareness of our need for deliverance from our sin. And this new life, it includes what we'll see in David's life, a new obedience that doesn't flow out of a slavish fear. It's an obedience that flows out of a humble gratitude for God's grace. And that's why the apostle wrote in Hebrews 12, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, God's discipline produced righteousness in David's life, and the Lord still uses discipline for that same purpose, to produce righteousness in our lives. We all need to stop, and we all need to evaluate how we respond to God's discipline. Maybe you're a child, and you need to think about how you respond to your parents. Do you submit to their discipline and think about your sin, or do you just get mad at them? But maybe you're like me and you experience the Lord's discipline in many ways. The kind police officer, the teacher, the boss, or maybe just having to study the word and seeing the Lord convict you of your sin. Do you get mad at the instruments Christ uses, or do you consider your own sin as Christ commands you? However the discipline of the Lord comes to you, remember that God disciplines us as children he loves to produce in us both repentance and reliance upon his grace. But we have a problem. Really, we often face the same problem that David has faced after his sin and as he indulged his sin. Sometimes our hearts are so hard. They're so hard that we don't want to let God's gracious discipline do its work in our lives. And so I want to just lead you with motivation to submit to the loving kindness of the Lord, to take the stripes of the Lord, knowing that they produce salvation. We can live under God's discipline, but only in Christ. I would love to work through this passage maybe a different way, just showing David going from his house and on his throne in Jerusalem with all the luxury and privilege he enjoyed to the heartache as he slowly left the city and watched his people go, and then down the hill, descending the hill of God to the brook Kidron, and then how he took his shoes off and tore his garments and humbly with weeping and sorrow ascended the Mount of Olives with the weight of his sin on his shoulders. We need to remember the path that David walked, because David isn't the only one in history who ascended the Mount of Olives in this humble affliction under sin's burden. David's affliction, David's mountaineering experience on the Mount of Olives, it's to point us to what Christ experienced. Because David's distant son, Jesus Christ, ascended the Mount of Olives also to worship and to pray on the night when he was betrayed. And as Jesus ascended that hill, he wasn't burdened with his own sin like David was. He was burdened with our sin. Our sin that he willingly accepted. And as he suffered under the early affliction of God's wrath to our sin, Jesus, like David, submitted himself to God's grace. He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And as Jesus prayed that prayer, our Heavenly Father had no other option to save us except by his grace. And so he used the violence and the betrayal of Jesus' close apostle and friend, Judas Iscariot, to awaken our faith and to give us new life through the sacrifice of his son for us on the cross. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. Jesus was betrayed by his close friend so that he could truly deal with our sin. And so the question is, do you struggle to be changed by the discipline of the Lord in your life? Let me ask you a question that you need to take with you. Do you trust your Heavenly Father, who gave his Son to redeem you from your sins? Well, that same love of God, it will awaken your faith even through the painful discipline that he sends, because the Lord disciplines those he loves to produce the gracious fruit of righteousness, to lead us to repentance, to lead us again to the cross of Christ in humble dependence upon his grace and a true peaceful rest in the completed work of Christ to bear our sins and purchase our salvation. And I think that's how we live under God's discipline. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you now and ask that your Spirit might indeed continue to soften our hearts. Sometimes we harden them as we turn from our commitment to Christ to serve the other gods in our lives and the idols that Elder Van Sciver prayed about earlier. And sometimes we're afraid of what we'll lose by letting go of our own passions. And yet, Lord, we pray that your Spirit might give us faith and growing faith to be molded by your word and every means you use to make us more like Christ. Lord, please do your work in us, even though it's painful. Produce growth, spiritual growth in our lives. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you do not let us continue on in our own lives and our sin running from you. We thank you for the hope that we learn from Christ, that no one can snatch us out of his hands and no one can snatch us out of your hands. Continue to preserve your people, we ask, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.